Now let's read together in God's Word as we turn to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 9 at verse 33. Mark 9 at verse 33. This is an episode in Jesus' relationship with his disciples. Mark 9 verse 33. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, Jesus asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other." Thanks be to God for his word to us. Now let us pray. God, our Father, we ask that in the power of your Holy Spirit, you would embrace each one of us and by your grace open up our minds to your truth, that we might not only understand, but be able to go forward as a people who have been renewed and reformed by the power of your truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, the name of Malcolm Muggeridge is not heard very often nowadays, but at one time he was one of the most prominent broadcasters in the UK, and he was particularly prominent in religious broadcasting. He was the man who first brought Mother Teresa to prominence in the Western world with the documentary that he made about her. He also made a documentary about a closed order of monks somewhere in Scotland. And he was very, very keen to interview one monk in particular who was a very interesting character. His name was Brother Andrew. And the interview was all set up, but at the very last moment, Brother Andrew decided that he couldn't do this interview, and his reason was this: he felt that he didn't want to push his personality forward and thereby obscuring the love of God for the people who would be watching the program. He felt that it went against the whole thrust of his service as a monk to place himself in the limelight. Now, you have to admire that kind of attitude, this man who was totally geared up to promoting God in his life and putting himself in the background, such that going on television would be seen to draw attention to himself and in some way diminish God. But there is another way of looking at this. It's true that we always have to fight against the temptation to put ourselves first. But we also have to take on board the idea that while each one of us have been created as unique individuals, people who will never ever be repeated in the whole history of the universe, even though that is the case, and though we have to be careful not to regard ourselves as the center of the universe, it is within this personality that each one of us has that God has committed himself to cultivating Christ-like qualities. It is within our own unique personality that God has committed himself through his Holy Spirit to bringing out the qualities of Christ so that ourselves need not obscure Christ. It's always good for us to remind ourselves about what Paul said about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Again, this is in Galatians chapter 5 at verse 22, where he says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Now, put all of this together, and what you have is Christ-like character. And Paul is saying that in the life of every Christian, these qualities should be practiced, these qualities should be seen by the grace of God. Joni Erickson, the woman who probably, I think, was one of the greatest Christian witnesses in the 20th century and probably will be in the 21st century, she once wrote a song which is entitled, "Make Me a Portrait of Jesus." Make me a portrait of Jesus. The idea is that each one of us in our own personality provides the framework, but God paints the portrait through his Holy Spirit of Jesus. And that's very encouraging for us, because it means that no matter how conscious we are of our own shortcomings, how conscious we are of the weight of our own personal moral failure, God has a destiny for us, which is to produce in us the character of Christ. We can reveal Christ within ourselves. And what we see in the passage that we read together is something very interesting. Disciples were essentially people who learned from a master. They sought to sit at the feet of a rabbi or a teacher and to learn great truths from him. But Jesus took this a step further. Not only did he want to impart truth to the minds of his followers, Jesus was always seeking to mold their character, to bring out in them the qualities that he himself possessed. Whenever someone in a religious community joins that community, they're said to be undergoing formation. And whenever we set our feet on the road of discipleship, whenever we feel within ourselves the call to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are entering into a period of formation where Jesus, through the power of his Holy Spirit, will be seeking to bring out his character in us. And this is a task that Jesus set himself with his disciples. And as we read this passage together, we can see what a challenge this must have been for the Master. If you look at verses 33 to 37, what Jesus is seeking to bring home to his disciples, to these men who were committed to following him, what he's seeking to bring home to them is that they must be willing to serve in their discipleship, and they must be willing to serve the least of all the people in society. It's almost laughable to think of this, you know, but they're walking along the road and there's an argument going on, and the first chance that Jesus has to ask them what they were arguing about, they're really quite embarrassed about the whole thing, because what they'd been arguing about was who was the greatest amongst the disciples. Who was the greatest among the 12? You see, all this came from the fact that they had this notion of the Messiah as the great soldier king who was going to break into human history. He was going to make little Israel a superpower, and they, as the Messiah's friends, his special friends, were going to have access to power and influence and authority. And who would it be who would sit on the right and on the left of the king? That was always, these were always the privileged positions. And this is what the disciples were arguing about as they went along the road. And what Jesus gave them on this particular opportunity was a different standard of greatness to aspire to. He didn't want their heads to be full of power and status and authority. Jesus wanted them to be focused on service and a willingness to serve even the least in society. If you look at verse 35, Jesus called the 12 to himself and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." And then he takes a little child and has this wee boy stand among them. And he says to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." See, this is what service is all about. This is what greatness is all about in the eyes of Jesus. Remember what Jesus said about John the Baptist? We were thinking about this at our morning service not so long ago. Jesus says, "There is no one who has been born of woman who is greater than John the Baptist, but the person who is least in the kingdom is greater than John." And what he was seeking to establish there was a new standard of greatness, that greatness was to be seen in the lives of people who are willing to become nothing. And this is what we're seeing very dramatically in this episode, where Jesus takes this little child and says to his disciples, "You want to be great. You want to be prominent. But what I'm telling you is that greatness is being willing to put yourself out for a person like this. A person who has no power to give you. A person who has no status to confer upon you. A person who has no authority to share with you. If you're willing to serve such as this, then you're great in the kingdom of God." In other words, folks, we don't say goodbye to the weakest link. We say welcome. That's what Jesus says in verse 37. "Whoever welcomes one of these little children, one of the least in society, in my name, welcomes me." That is the standard that we have to aim for. And it's difficult, because let's be honest, we are impressed by the rich. We are impressed by the powerful. We are impressed by people of status in this world. Why do people print rich lists? Because they know we'll read them. Why do they print lists of the most powerful and influential people in the world? Because they know that we'll take note of that. But Jesus is saying that if we really want to appreciate greatness, then we should look at people who are prepared to become nothing in the service of others. Just like Jesus. Now, he gave a model to his disciples the night before he was nailed to the cross. When he put that towel around his waist and got a basin of water and washed the feet of his disciples, becoming a slave, doing work that no Jew would actually ask another Jew to do for him. He would usually ask a pagan slave to do that for him, wash his feet. But Jesus was prepared to do that, the Lord of the universe, washing the feet of his disciples. And that is the model that has been established for all those who are interested in becoming great in the kingdom. You know, I was thinking about modern examples that I could share with you about this, but then I thought, well, probably the people that I can think of who best show this in the church today wouldn't want me to mention them, because they're just quietly and unselfconsciously getting on with it. And that's how the kingdom is built. Jesus says to his disciples, don't be dazzled by the world's idea of greatness, but accept my idea and be willing to serve the least. And Jesus also goes on, he also has an opportunity to say to his disciples that they must be willing to acknowledge the service that other people do for the kingdom. You know, again, you know, the scenario is really almost laughable. You know, the disciples come to Jesus one day in high dudgeon because they've seen a man who was driving out demons in Jesus' name, and Lord, we told him to chuck it. We told him to stop it because they weren't one of us. And Jesus says, well, don't stop them. No one who does a miracle in my name can the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Now this is an issue for us all, friends, because sometimes we can become so entrenched in our own groups, in our own denominations, within our own circle of friends, even within the church, that we find it very difficult to celebrate the good work that other people are doing, even if it's been done in the name of Christ. You know, the American writer Gore Vidal, who can be a wee bit curmudgeonly at times, he once said, whenever any of my friends are in the least way successful, something within me dies. Now, I wonder if you're honest enough to recognize that feeling within yourself. I know that I felt that way sometimes. You know, it's hard. You know, Paul tells us we should mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. And it's far more difficult to rejoice with those who rejoice, especially if you're feeling a bit down and a bit fed up and feeling that you're not making any progress in the Christian life. You know, when you hear about another congregation that are doing well, another denomination, or another Christian person who's doing well, it almost seems as if the good that they're doing and what they're achieving for the kingdom is actually diminishing us in some way. You know, I once read in a magazine that I take every now and again. It's for ministers. It's published in America. And in its pages, you often have ministers and pastors being very honest about the challenges that they're facing and the things that they're going through. And one guy wrote this. He was present once when a colleague preached a really quite wonderful sermon, which was based on a passage from Paul's letter to the Philippians. And it really was quite stunning, and he wrote this. He said, I should have been overjoyed, but I was only dejected because I knew I would never reach that standard. Now that's very honest. And he was insightful enough to go on to say that we can't afford those attitudes at this particular point in the church's history, especially in our own land at this time, when there are so many challenges And so many things that was discouraging us. Are we going to be further discouraged by the good things that are happening? But it's not easy. And this is where prayer really becomes important. And praying ourselves into the position that we will never be negative about anything that is done for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and in some way is promoting his kingdom on this earth. That surely must be a battle that is worth fighting within ourselves. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. He says, put yourself in a position of need. And someone comes to you who is inspired by the name of Jesus and wants to further the name of Jesus. Are you going to tell that person to stop? Don't want your help. That's just ridiculous. We're all in this together. And any encouragement that we can gather from the work of others must be very, very important to us. So Jesus says to his disciples, they must be willing to serve the least. They must be willing to acknowledge service in the name of Christ, wherever it comes. He also says you must be willing to encourage one another in service. In verse 42, Jesus says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, i.e. like these guys that you told to stop casting out demons in my name, if anyone causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. You know, if you discourage people in the act of Christian service, it can cause people to lose faith. If you are negative about the work that people are doing for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and to advance his kingdom, if as a brother and sister in Christ you are discouraging them in any way from doing that, do you not think that it might cause them to lose their faith in some way? And if you're doing that, says Jesus, then think of the implications of this. What is the devil's greatest intention on this earth? It's to cause people to lose faith. And are you going to unite yourself to that negative influence in the world? By discouraging people? You know, that stuff about the millstone, that actually happened. The Romans did that to rebels in Palestine. Tied millstones around their necks, threw them into the sea. Jesus says that's nothing to the judgment that comes upon those who discourage others in their faith. Now, that's pretty heavy stuff. And that's why we've got to be very, very careful in our relationships one with another. You know, there's that old story which you might have heard in various forms about the devil. It's an old legend. And he feels that he's got the battle won. Things are so bad in the world that he can afford to take things a bit easier. So he decides to sell some of his weapons. And he lays them all out on a table. And they're all for sale. There's lies. There's deceit. There's violence. There's war. It's all laid out. And people come, people come to look at the weapons. And there's one weapon at the end of the table. And it looks well used. And it's powerful and fearsome. And people ask about that. And the devil says, that's not for sale. Because if things start to get better in the world, I'm going to need this. This is my most powerful weapon, and it's called discouragement. That gets to the souls of people and ruins their faith. And you know, that's so true. It's not opposition to Christians that ruins their faith. It's discouragement in the work that they're doing. Jesus is saying, don't do that to one another. Don't do that to one another. We must be willing to encourage others in service. You know, I've got a friend who jokingly says that one of the gifts that did not cease after the apostolic period was the gift of discouragement. We're all great at that in the church. I always remember when I was in Abdeer, I had a friendly relationship with one of the ministers over the border, that's in Saltcoats, and he was off ill. Once we used to go on well together, John and I, and he was off ill, and he came down to Ardeer one Sunday, and as he passed me at the door, he said, "Ach, you'll get better in time, son." And of course, he was only kidding. But you know, that's the sort of thing, if we're serious, can really get under people's skin and can really undermine their faith and their service. And that's why Jesus says in the end that we must be willing to take responsibility for one another in our attitudes to other people. He says in verse 43, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands that go into hell. And if your foot causes you to sin, and if your eye causes you to sin, it's better for you to enter the kingdom of God crippled or with one eye than to have two eyes and two feet and to be thrown into hell. We must be constantly examining our own lives to make sure that they don't become the biggest offence to other people. Do we have hands that are good at holding on to things but not giving? Do we have feet that are walking in directions which are totally contrary to God's will for us? And do we have eyes like the disciples in that walk towards Capernaum? Eyes that were filled with the prizes that the world can offer, but not willing to have our eyes on the prize of service which Jesus offers to all of us. We must always be willing to examine our lives and to cut out the things that are not taking us forward in the formation of our Christ-like character. And that's why we have that stuff at the end of the chapter about salt. Because before a sacrifice was offered at the temple, it was salted. And it was not a worthy sacrifice unless it was salted. And Jesus says, don't lose the salt in your life. Don't you lose the essence of your life, the flavor of your life. Because unless that's retained, unless we keep our eyes on the standards that have been set for us by Him, then we lose ourselves and we lose one another. Jesus says, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Keeping the other person in our sights and their needs rather than promoting our own needs and our own priorities. Let's pray. God our Father, we give thanks to you for everything that you have planned for us, that you're seeking to bring out from our lives those great qualities which were seen in your Son Jesus. So we pray that you would make us a portrait of Jesus. Let his light shine from each one of us and enable us to be living witnesses to all that he is doing in our lives. And we pray this in his name. Amen.